That felt good. It felt good just to get that out. Maybe you could help me feel a little more comfortable. Maybe some of you this morning would say that you're a train wreck as well. So if that's you, I need help. I need you to say this along with me. You can see a little blank up on the screen here. Does it say that? You can just put your name there, not mine. This is where you'd put your name if you're a train wreck. So let's join me and say, hello, my name is Wendell, and I'm a train wreck. Oh, that's awesome. I feel so much better that I am with you this morning in that. There's something quite freeing about being able to admit the fact that we don't have it all together, isn't there? There's something freeing about being able to say, I'm not as good as I might look like on the outside. But if it feels so good, the question that came to my mind this week is, why don't we do it more often? If it feels so good, why don't we walk around telling everybody, hey, I'm a mess up. I'm a screw up. For most of us, we run around doing everything we can to make everything look like everything is perfect and everything's great. And somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm just fine. My kids are fine. My job's great. My wife's great. School's great. My investments are fine. My health is fine. Everything is just fine, 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 fine. And then with a walk away, you take a look at yourself and you think about what's going on. You go, it's really not so fine. It's not really all that great. It could be a bunch of little mess-ups that have happened over and over again after an extended period of time. It might be some major mess-ups over a long period of time. Or it could be just that one big screw-up that you look back to and you go, oh boy, that is awful. And when you look at all those things, you're reminded that life is not all that great. In fact, when you think about those things in your life, you might also say there's a sense of hopelessness about being who you really want to be or who God wants you to be. I'm not who I want to be, and I surely hope people don't know the real me, because if they knew the real me, they wouldn't want to be around me. There's a few, maybe, but they're just as screwed up as I am. And so, if you're a Christian, you think, God can't use me for his purposes because of all these mess ups. There's no way. He must be so tired of me saying, how sorry I am, God. I did it again, Lord. I'm so, so sorry. He's got to be so tired of me. And then we start to think about what we just celebrated last week, and we're thinking, Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and suffered because of my mess ups. And then I keep doing the very things that I know are not right. And you go, boy, God must want to turn his back on me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not or had those kind of thoughts, but if that is you this morning, and if I've reminded you of all those wonderful things that you've been trying to hide or get away from, I want to remind you of something, that God is not done with you yet. I want you to say that with me. It's up on the screen. God is not done with me yet. One more time. God is not done with me yet. That is wonderful news. You might say, well, how can you say that when you just don't know about all the stuff that I've done? How can you say that? Well, I think it has everything to do with what we celebrated last week. It has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection is proof that God is not done with us yet. And we're going to take a look at a man who proves that and shows that in just a few minutes. The resurrection is proof that God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and just keep going chances to help us to realize that he does want to use us in spite of our brokenness. In fact, he wants to use our very brokenness, our very struggles, to be able to help another person. So he doesn't say, I'm done with you, I'm getting you ready to be able to use you. God wants to use you no matter how badly you've messed up. And the resurrection is proof that there's hope for every single one of us. If you don't think that's true, I want you to think of a guy by the name of Peter, the Apostle Peter. He found out that when it looked like there was no hope for him whatsoever, that Jesus changed all that by coming back to life just as he said he was going to do. I want you to listen to the words that Peter wrote. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Now, pay attention to the next part. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He hangs in there until he comes back. A living hope based on what? How good I have been because I've lived such a good life. Right? Doesn't say that. It says it depends on how perfect I've been. Right? Nope. Okay, someone's shaking their head. It's based on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. There's where I have hope. Who is this Peter? He said, oh, no big deal. It's just a guy by the name of Peter. Remember Peter? He was a guy who promised he would never deny Jesus, and yet he does it. How many times? Three times. He denies him. He was a guy who said, hey, I'm going to step out of this boat. I got superhuman faith. And he started to walk on water, and then he took his eyes off Jesus, and he fails in front of Jesus, and he fails in front of all the disciples, and he starts to sink. He's the guy who, after Jesus told all the other disciples that he was going to be arrested, he was going to suffer, he was going to die on the cross, and then he's going to resurrect back to life again, what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. He messed up. He messed up. And if there's anyone who felt broken, anyone who felt like God could never use him, anyone who ever struggled with thinking that God wanted nothing to do with him and that he could never be used again, it was this guy named Peter. And yet in the passage we're going to take a look at today, we're going to see that despite his denial, despite Peter's past, and despite everything that he was feeling on the inside, Jesus never gave up on Peter. In fact, he used exactly what he did to be able to bring him back and to show him that he can still be used. He sought him out to prove that he still loved him, and he wanted to give him a second chance. So in the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, we find recorded this interaction between Jesus and Peter. And this is right after Jesus shows up on the beach and the disciples are out in the boat and Jesus told them where to throw the nets. And Peter finally recognizes who Jesus is. He jumps into the water and starts swimming toward the shore. And of course, there's dinner already. Jesus was caring for the disciples, little fish and some bread. And this interaction shows us. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read this passage together. I love when I hear all of our voices together reading God's Word. I'm going to turn around so I can join it with you. This is John, the very last chapter, John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Father, thank you for your word. I ask your blessing on it. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take a look at three things that the resurrection of Jesus reminds us of. And if you like to take notes, you can write down this first point. The resurrection reminds us that God still loves us. God still loves us. So let's start out by looking how Jesus specifically sought out Peter to have this conversation with him. And you think about it, without the resurrection, Peter would have every right to feel everything that he was feeling, to feel like God was going to reject him because Jesus would have been dead laying in the tomb. And without that resurrection, Jesus would never be able to seek out Peter to talk with him and to restore him. Peter would have been left in that place of failure, which many people today feel that that whole event of your life defines who you are, and there's nothing more beyond that. And if he had never rose again, then Peter would have been known as the guy who looked at Jesus and denied him. He did all that other stuff, but that is the very thing that would define who he was. But the resurrection gave Jesus the opportunity to seek after Peter, to remind him again that he loved him very, very, very much, and that he was not done with him yet. And we have to believe that Jesus knew exactly how Peter was feeling. He saw him at the trial. He runs off in shame and disgust after he denied him. And we find here that after he comes back, that Jesus intentionally sought after him specifically. In Mark 16, one of the other gospel accounts, we find the account of the three ladies who had come. And if you remember, they came to prepare the body of Christ. They were going to anoint him with all the spices. And it was on that very first Easter morning. When they got to the tomb, they discovered that it was empty. And as they entered in, there was an angel on the inside. And this is what the angel said to the women in Mark 16. They said, "Don't be alarmed." He said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." That's what we celebrated last week. "See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples," what's the next two words? "And Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into the Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." That's pretty cool. Ladies, I want you to go back and tell all of the disciples. It's very, very important. Tell them that I'm alive and I'm okay. But make sure specifically you tell one guy. Who's that one guy? Peter. Peter, I want to make sure he knows that everything is okay. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus wanted Peter to know that very specifically. That is really awesome. Everything Peter must have been going through in his mind must have gone, "Oh, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me." And it's really cool when you look at the first words that Jesus spoke to Peter and the other disciples after he came back from the dead. He didn't say to them, "Why did you guys screw up so bad? Why did you leave me? Why did you just leave me alone all by myself? Why did you deny me? I thought you were my friends." This is what he said, John 20:19. Would you say it with me? "Peace be with you." Wow, what a different response from what you think Jesus could have said. "Peace be with you. It's okay, guys. I love you. Everything happened just as it said it would. No matter what you did, no matter what you didn't do, nothing has affected my love for you. So I want you to relax. I came looking for you, especially you, Peter. Especially you." And just as the resurrection made it possible for Jesus to seek after Peter, he does the same thing for you and for me. He seeks us out. He doesn't come in any way to ever rub our failures in our face, because so many people are just waiting for God to get them. "Got him. Look at him. I finally got him." He never does that. He comes to remind us of how much he loves us. And he says to us, he says to Wendell, "Peace be with you." He says to every one of us, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I want you to know that I love you. I know that you struggle with," and there's another blank. "I know that you struggle with," and you know those things better than I do. It could be anger, unfaithfulness, drugs. It could be lying, pride, cheating. Who knows? You know. Here's the other thing. God knows. Jesus would say to Peter, "I know all those things, but I still love you. I'm going to seek after you because I want you to know my peace. I want you to know my peace." See, God's love is not dependent on what we do or don't do. It's not dependent on if we keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. Jesus' love for us is unconditional. That's kind of hard for us because much of our love is conditional. "Well, you know, she didn't treat me all that good. I'm just not going to be nice to her today." Or, "They weren't good, and I'm so it's conditional." Jesus said, "My love is not conditional." Jesus' love is limitless, and the resurrection is proof of that love. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross for his sin. He had to die because of our sin. He was perfect. He was the Son of God. But he loved us that much that he stretched out his arms and said, "I'm willing to die for you." And then 3 days later, of course, he resurrects again, making it possible for us to seek him out. To tell him, "I have messed up, Jesus, and I need your forgiveness. And I need the peace that only you can give to me." So if you're here this morning, you think Jesus wants nothing to do with you, you have listened to a lie. That's not true. Jesus wants everything to do with you. And he wants you to know how much he loves you. Here's a prayer that we could pray for each other. It's found in Ephesians 3, verse 17. Paul prays it for the folks in Ephesus. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people," and here's what he prays, "to grasp how wide and how long, How long and high and deep is the love of Christ? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The resurrection is proof that he is not done with you yet because he loves you. Isn't that good news? That's good news. All right, here's the second thing. The resurrection reminds us that God wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive you. Another conversation that Jesus has with Peter, they're down by the beach. And while Jesus did not come just to tell Peter how badly he messed up, of course he wanted him to know his love, but he also wanted him to deal with his failure so that he could experience the forgiveness that Jesus came for him. And the resurrection is what makes it possible for forgiveness of sins to be accomplished. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. So you want a definition of what love is. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Which means, I'm assuming if you're here this morning, you'll admit that you're a sinner. Anybody over here admit that? Don, is there a raised hand over there at all? Or okay, there, he's got two hands. I owe him $5 now. We're all sinners. That's why he came. He came to forgive us. And if you look at this dialogue that Jesus had with Peter, there's little doubt that Jesus is masterfully leading the discussion in such a way that Peter's going to recognize his failure. But also Jesus' willingness to forgive him for that denial. And how many times did Jesus ask him if he loves him? Three times. Why three times? Because Peter denied him how many times? Three times. And three times, of course, what does Peter say? Of course I love you. I don't know when it finally hits, but definitely by that third time, Peter understands what Jesus is doing here. And each time Peter says, I love you, Jesus says, all right, despite your past, despite your denying me, despite your failure, I still want you to be used to make a difference in other people's life. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I want you to still be used. I want you to join me in loving and serving others. And that shows us that he had been forgiven by Jesus. Because if he wasn't forgiven, he was still in his sin. Jesus would say, I don't want nothing to do with you. I can't. Jesus, I can't have anything to do with sin. He was forgiven. How could he do that? Well, the resurrection made that possible. See, I think Jesus understands our natural tendency to not want to deal with our sin and our brokenness. And often we want to hide. We just don't want anybody to know, so we hide behind things. We think if we don't talk about it, if we deny it, if we hide it from God and others, that it's all going to go away. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? The best thing we can do when we've messed up is do what? Admit it. Confess it. It's crazy to think that we can hide it from God, but we try. Even before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus knew he was going to do that. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He already knows our choices. He knows our sins. He knows all the things that we've done. So don't run from him. Don't hide from him. Run to him. No matter what, the resurrection makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And the prayer that we could pray for each other is the prayer that we find in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David prayed that prayer, and it's a prayer that any of us can pray. In fact, we should be doing it all the time. One last thing. The resurrection reminds us that God wants to use us. Now, I'd like to see show of hands of how many of us are us here. Can I see a hand in there? There's a few more hands. Come on, I'll see everybody's hands. That's all of us. God wants to use us. That's you. Think about it. He wants to use us. Despite our brokenness, despite our failures, despite our sin, God says, if you're willing to trust me, if you're willing to come to me, I'm going to use you to do unbelievable great things for the kingdom. So each time Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds in the affirmative, Jesus invites him again to share in his ministry. He never gave up on Peter, and guess what? He'll never give up on you because he has a plan. He has a plan to use you. And your sin and your failure is not going to derail the plan that he has if you will come to him. That's your responsibility to come to him, and he'll forgive you. Peter says, do you love me? Yes, I do. And because of that, because Peter then received that forgiveness, he became one of the most powerful leaders, along with Paul, of the leaders of the New Testament church. And when Peter preached his first sermon, there was just a little bit of a response that he had from that. Does anybody remember how many people turned their lives to Jesus that morning? 3,000 people. 3,000 people. That's amazing. Why was Peter so successful? Peter finally understood how much Jesus loved him. And no matter how badly he messed up, if he confessed it to him, he would be forgiven. So if God can take, think of this, if God can take the horror and the brokenness of the cross and what Jesus had to go through and use that to bring about what we experience today, don't you think he can take your broken life and the choices that you've made and use them? The only thing he wants you to do is acknowledge where you are. Acknowledge his love, acknowledge his forgiveness, and then trust him to take your brokenness and place it right where it needed to be on the cross when he died. I'm not sure what your brokenness is. Some of you, I know those things. I don't know what your hurts and your habits are. I do know this, that God knows already. He still loves you. And he wants you to take those things and bring them to him and receive the forgiveness that he has. And then he wants to use you to make a great difference. Right here in PCC, right in our community, he wants to use you. So don't forget, because of the resurrection, he is still seeking you with all of his heart. And because of the resurrection, he wants to forgive you. If you've never come to Christ and asked for his forgiveness, you can do that simply by saying, Jesus, I have messed up. I'm a sinner and I need you in my life. Please come into my life. Then he wants to use you. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You can be just you. In fact, that's all he wants you to be, is just you. And he wants you to be able to get busy for this kingdom. If you're a believer this morning and you've made a commitment already to follow Christ and you have a list, you can think of the list that we talked about earlier. If that list is there and you've not come to him in a long time, confess your sin, because all that means is that you're acknowledging to Jesus that what you have in your life is the very thing that he came to forgive you of. You've already been forgiven and you acknowledge that to him. Start walking anew with him. If you've never come to him, admit that you need forgiveness for all of that and ask him to come into your life. Tell him you're sorry and then ask him to help you to live the life that he wants you to live. He wants to use you. What can you do? I'd say go home, make a list for any of you. Non-believer, believer, make a list of things. And say, God, I want to be used by you. I don't want to be defined as a failure or a mess up. I want to be one who I can say who was messed up, who Jesus forgave. Another thing we can do to be mindful of this, we can come to this table this morning. We can come and be reminded of what Jesus did. That he went to the cross, he took your sin and my sin, and all he asks us to do is receive salvation. And that table is a reminder of that. So the worship team is going to come forward and lead us in a song. And as they're doing that, my prayer is that you would say, God, I need you. I surrender my life to you. And after we sing, we're going to invite you to come forward. And so you can, as soon as the worship team stops, we're going to ask you to just come forward, receive both of the elements. If you're a follower of Christ, we invite you to come to the table. If somebody's around you might need help, if you could offer to help them, that would be great. And then we're all back in our seats. I'll come up and we'll take communion together. So would you rise? Thank you.